We're beginning our second week in this series. We've got issues, God has answers. And so this is an important series for us as a church because we want to point people to the Word of God. And as such, we've selected a verse that we want to use as our theme verse, Psalm 119:130. And so I would ask as we put that on the screen, if you would read with me this passage, Psalm 119:130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the unfolding of your words gives light. So we have started this week to focus on depression. And what does God's word say about this issue? Well, last week we talked about the issue of assurance of our salvation. And how can we know that we really are children of God? You know, that's a question that plagues a lot of people. And Pastor Blair, he addressed this by looking at our justification, which is our position in Christ. We've been declared not guilty. God has declared us not guilty by giving us Christ's righteousness and Christ taking our sinfulness. What good news that is. Our position is secure in Christ. And then we talked about sanctification as the practice, the outflowing, the outworking of our justification. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin with justification, and this is an important starting point for us. We need to, in our minds, settle our justification. Where are we in relationship to God? My fear is we go through this series, if we don't really focus and establish this justification piece, a lot of what we're going to be talking about is the practice will sound like moralism, a bunch of techniques and duties that we need to do. No, what we're talking about is the outflow, the outworking of our justification. So this message today on depression is an attempt to try to talk about how we as Christians deal with this topic, how it impacts our sanctification. Just as a resource that we want to make available to you, we have these booklets. They're out on the table as you go out on the right-hand side of the table. These are free for you to take. If you struggle with depression or you know somebody who does, it's just a resource that we have available. We commend to you. So we're talking about this subject. It's a little bit of a tough subject to talk about. Depression is serious. It's painful. For some people, you know, they think about the blues. They feel bad. Their favorite team loses. And they struggle. Then there are others who struggle to the point where it's hard to get out of bed. Tears become a constant part of your day. It's rough. It's painful. It's not a simple thing, depression. There's no simple package that it comes in. For some people, there are medical issues. So I just want to say that up front. There are medical issues you need to get to your doctor and talk through those medical things. For people, their depression is linked to their circumstance. They've lost a loved one, and how do they deal with that? They're having a hard time moving past that grief and that pain. Or maybe it's a student who's anxious about their future. What's my life going to look like? And for you, it just that becomes an obsession, and that anxiety goes and it boils over. And for other people, it's a combination of all these things. Depression causes pain. It's complicated. So we're going to look into God's word today. And we're going to see that the psalmist dealt with depression. Elijah was somebody who dealt with depression. Throughout the history of the church, many great leaders have dealt with depression. There's a missionary named David Brainerd. Brainerd was a missionary who wrote a journal that's probably impacted almost every missionary who has gone onto the mission field. David Brainerd struggled with depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great preacher in England in the 1800s. I named my daughter Everly Haddon Harris. But after Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Spurgeon struggled with depression. He called depression the dungeons beneath the castles of despair. He understood depression. Depression isn't necessarily discretionary. I personally have dealt with depression in my life. As a young chap, I was really anxious and worried with everything. I worried that my parents weren't my real parents. I had irrational thoughts. I thought they were going to bury me alive because I watched some crazy TV show. But these things wouldn't go away. And those things, over time, became debilitating. It got to the point for me, and it always seemed to center around my relationships with people and with God. I would worry because I interrupted somebody in conversation. And what you might think of as no big deal, I would obsess over, lose sleep over. And until I would go apologize to that person, I couldn't be forgiven. I created these laws, these man-made rules that I had to follow. It became so bad that in college, I wanted to ask a girl out, but I couldn't ask her out until I followed all my rules. And it was impossible for me to meet them all. And so I got to the point where I just was so frustrated, constantly trying to please this God that I was making up in my mind. These rules, these laws that I felt like he was imposing on me, I became frustrated and I said, God, if this is the way you are, I hate you. Well, I was a legalist. That was the worst thing I could do. I'd just done it. I didn't have a framework of theology to understand the impartable sin. I must have committed it. I felt banished. I was going to hell now. I believed in hell. And I was going to go there for sure. Depressed I was. Got so bad that I couldn't leave my room. This is just an example. I would stay in my dorm room and just weep because I was so distraught. I felt like God couldn't forgive somebody like me. I didn't measure up, constantly living in this vortex of chaos. Psalm 42 became, for me, a light in the darkness. So we're going to look at Psalm 42, but before we do, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that, dear God, you are compassionate. You are gracious to us. Lord, we do not deserve justification. We do not deserve for you to take our sin. But dear God, in your love, you have shown us grace. You've given us the righteousness of Christ. So we begin there, Lord, and we're grateful. We're grateful for that love. Lord, help us as we wrestle with this topic. Help us to be faithful to your word and be faithful to what we're called to be. So we commit our minds to you and we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 42, just a brief overview. If you look in your Bible, usually right underneath the psalm, it'll say something like this: for the choir director, Amaskel, of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the worship leaders of the day. So Pastor Stephen is our son of Korah here. The sons of Korah were a subset of the Levite priests who led the Israelites in worship, in temple worship. And so Amaskel is a song written for instruction. So we can assume that this was probably a corporate song that would have been sung, but probably expressed the individual heart and feelings of the general population. As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So Psalm 42, if you would keep reading Psalm 42, there's kind of a phrase throughout, hope in God, hope in God. If you kept reading to Psalm 43, you would see that phrase carried out through both Psalm 42 and 43. They're probably originally meant to be a song that would have been one psalm. We're focusing on the first five verses, the first verse or stanza of this psalm. And he starts, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. What is your greatest desire? What is the thing that you want more than anything else in this world? What do you long for? This author's on the right track. He's longing and panting for God. It's a proper hope. It's a proper hope. I don't know if you've ever been outside on a hot day, working in the yard or doing something, and you come inside and you take a big drink of water. It's so refreshing and fulfilling. Water is the basis of our life. And water, like air, if it's taken away from us, we long for it desperately. If you've ever been thirsty without the ability to get a drink, it's a desperation. You just, if I could have something. This person's comparing a deer that's panting for water, comparing that desire with his longing for God. So my soul pants for you, O God. What is the fulfillment of your greatest desire? What do you hope for more than anything else in this world? He says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, for the living God. You know, sometimes depression, you feel alone in depression. But God is a living God, and God is an intimate God. When you pray, your prayers aren't just hitting the ceiling. They're not bouncing off. We're not praying to an idea. We're not praying to a thought. We're praying to the living God. If God is alive, there's hope. If God is alive, there's hope. He can change us. He can give us new perspective. Jeremiah 10:10 says this, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God. An everlasting king. God is alive. Isn't that encouragement that God is alive? Our worship songs today were sung to a real God who's living and active in our world. Look in the second part of verse 2. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come and appear before God? What's he talking about? Appearing before God. It's a hearkening back to temple worship. For whatever reason, this person is removed from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple. Look over in verse 6. He says, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's away from the temple. He's longing to come and appear before God at the temple. We have a benefit that he doesn't have. For us as New Testament Christians, the curtain in the temple is torn. That means that in the Old Testament, there was a temple worship, and the high priest would go in behind the curtain once a year to make atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, that temple was that curtain was torn, and we have now direct access to God. Hebrews 4:16 says this, therefore, let us draw near, based on that fact that Jesus died for us. Let us draw near to God with confidence with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We have a benefit because we can go near to God. He asked the question, when can I come near? Our answer is now, today. We can go to God. We have hope because God is alive and God can be near us. When I was depressed, I felt hopeless. I felt as if there was nothing left for me. I couldn't see beyond, and I needed a God who could come near to me. So I asked the question, what's the fulfillment of your greatest hope? Is it the living God? Is it the living God? A lot of times depression can come because I hope for this, and it's not fulfilled. God is a rock. He is the ultimate fulfillment of our desire. What does he take in verse 2? He says, my soul thirsts for God. He's longing for his soul to come before God. What is the soul? What is the soul? When we think about our life, what does soul mean? What does the Bible mean by soul? Well, in theology, there's a belief that we are a dichotomy. That means that there's the outer man and the inner man. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so in this doctrine, we have this belief that God is at work in our inner man, and that inner man is working its way out in how we worship. And so God is at work in us, and he's longing to come near to us, and he wants to work from the inside out so that we can say, and as Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Our bodies are a unity. And so as I begin to worship God inwardly, it starts to impact my outward life. So the psalmist is longing for God. I think of the quote from A.W. Tozer in the book, The Pursuit of God. At the end of chapter 1, he says this, and it's a paraphrase. He says, oh God, the triune God, I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Does your soul long for God that way? The soul is the inner part of who we are, the seatbed of our will, our mind, our emotions. Do we long at that deep level for God? Do we at least long to be filled with longing, thirst to be made more thirsty still? We bring our soul to the living God, and we can have access to God today. We move to the second point. It says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So we move to a deferred hope. He wants God, but his tears have been his food day and night, and they say to me all day long, where is your God? His tears have been his food. For me, when I was really struggling with depression, it was almost like tears became an instant relief, a momentary opportunity to feel a little bit better. And so I would cry. And this psalmist is crying. And he says that his tears have been his food. Do tears offer nourishment? You can't sustain life by living on tears. There's not nourishment there. For me, my tears became like an addiction. And like addictions, they offered a momentary gratification, but there was no long-term fulfillment. There's no long-term nourishment for him to eat his tears. Then he has to make an internal choice. The question is posed to him. His tears are posing a question: where is your God? Where is your God? This is in the Old Testament, this is a taunt. In Psalm 79:10 and Micah 7:10, we see that same question. Enemies are throwing out questions to the Israelites. Where is your God? If God was for you, he'd be here. He'd show up. And if you're doing the Bible reading plan this year, we're reading through the Bible chronologically, and we just finished Job. And in the book of Job, you see Job's counselors coming to him and basically accusing Job. What'd you do wrong, Job? If God was for you, then he would bless your life. You surely have done something wrong. Taunts, lies thrown out. Where is your God? I love what Job says in Job 19:25. I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Speaking of the context of this psalm, there's an author and pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, from the middle 1900s. He said that too often we are guilty of listening to ourselves. We don't speak to ourselves, we listen to ourselves. And so these taunts are being thrown out at us. Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? And we just listen. And we listen. You know, our thoughts are speaking. He goes on to say, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to rehearse or jumpstart your mind, right? Some of us probably jumpstart our mind or start bombarding our mind by looking at Facebook first thing in the morning on our phone, right? Right? The thoughts are just coming at us. We're speaking constantly to ourselves. And the question is, will we listen to our tears? Will we listen to the lies that are thrown at us? Where is your God? Maybe you've heard the question this way. If you were a Christian, God would bless your life, surely. You wouldn't be struggling like this if you were really a good Christian. Just try harder. Where do these lies come from? I love the passage in John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to some people, and they're denying who he is, and they're questioning whether he really is who he says he is. And Jesus' response to them is that they're really speaking in the spirit of their father, which happens to be Satan. And he says, in John 8:44, he says, whenever he, Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. These lies come at us. Where is your God? And they come in all kinds of packages. A lot of times in our culture, they're wrapped up in feelings. I don't feel good. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel good. I had a good friend, his wife said, I don't feel like I love you anymore, so I want a divorce. I don't feel. And so our feelings come as lies. They're not sustaining. They're just fleeting. But they're real. They feel very much like that's the truth. As Christians, though, we're called to live by truth. What is true, not necessarily what we feel, but what is true. In 3 John 1:4, it says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. When I was struggling with depression, these words rang in my heart. It was an old song I listened to as a kid. It said, feelings come, feelings go, feelings are so deceiving, but I will put my hope in the word of the Lord because nothing else is worth believing. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are so deceiving. I will put my faith in the word of the Lord. Nothing else is worth believing. We're called to not listen to the lies of our feelings. Feelings are not necessarily bad, but they're gauges, they're not guides. So, we see the hope that he has in verses 1 and 2, the proper hope, a desire for God, a deferred hope. He can't fully experience God like he wants to experience God. And his tears are saying, where is your God? Is he going to listen to those tears? That's the question we come to. In verse 4 and 5, we go to the third movement of hope. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. I see two major things he's doing here. First, he's remembering. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. He's remembering what it was like to lead the procession. And a lot of times when we're depressed, we get very negative and pessimistic and bleak. There's value in remembering. There's value in thinking back. Lamentations 3:21 and through 24 says, this I recall to my mind. This I recall. He's remembering. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. These are prayers of thanksgiving, remembering God. So maybe you're struggling with depression or you know somebody who is. I want to challenge you to do this. I challenge myself, okay, I'm going to pray prayers of thanksgiving. I'm not going to use the words I, me, or my. God, you are. God, you are faithful. God, you are the beginning. You're the end. God, you are my hope. There, I did it. See, it's hard. God, you are everything. Focus on him, on who he is. Thank him for who he is, because who he is not changing. The value of remembering. The second thing we see is that he begins to speak to himself. So his tears have asked him a question. Where is your God? This is the same questions his enemies are asking him. In verse 10, we see his enemies are saying, where is your God? He's being bombarded. But instead of listening to those questions, he's, wait a second. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He pauses, and he asks himself a question. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say this. Now, this is the man's treatment, talking about Psalm 42. He starts talking to himself. Why are you thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. He's preaching a message to himself. So I was curious, what's this psalmist really, what's going on here? He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed? What is this despair? That word despair means to be cast down, to mourn, to be sunk down low. We know from the context that he's not eating. There's tears. There's a sense of depression here. He uses the word disturbed. This is the same word that we see in Jeremiah 4:19. My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. So there's this sense that we're seeing this author is talking about the pounding of his heart. He's talking about being sunk down low. He's depressed. Is he going to talk to himself or listen to himself? What does he choose to do? Look at the end of verse 5. He says, hope in God. He commands himself to hope in God. Hope in God. I shall again praise him. What is biblical hope? What is biblical hope? Biblical hope is assurance in God. It's equated to faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. One commentator says that Abraham gives us a picture of this kind of hope. Abraham wanted to have children, and he was promised children. And for years upon years, he didn't have a child. In Romans 4:18, it uses the language that Abraham dared to hope beyond hope. He had faith in God, that God was going to provide and fulfill his promise. The commentator goes on and says, biblical hope is inseparable, therefore, from faith in God. Hope, to be sure, is not a kite at the mercy of the changing winds, but a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. So when he says soul, hope in God, he's not talking about hoping in an idea. He's not just talking to his head. He's talking to the very core of who he is, commanding himself to hope in a real God, a hope that is sure, steadfast. Put this kind of hope in God. When you're depressed, speak to your soul, the very core of who you are, and command your soul to hope in God. So there I was. I was a mess. I had to leave college for a while, just took an extended break, and my mind was just mush. I had thoughts coming in. I just couldn't think straight about anything. I don't know if you relate to that, and it was just bad. I felt like I came to the point of like, okay, I'm either going to continue on with life, or, and if I do, I'm just going to do whatever feels good, or I'm going to trust that God is real and he's going to do something about my circumstance. And my specific lie was, is, Dewey, you can't be a Christian. You can't be forgiven. You've screwed up too much. So there was a day I decided to wage war. The lies were coming in. Where is your God? Dewey, you can't be a Christian. I stood up. I said, no. 2 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can say Jesus is Lord unless he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it would feel better for a minute. The lies would start coming. I started listening to myself, and I said, no, Dewey. And I would say this out loud if nobody was around. Dewey, no man can say Jesus is Lord unless he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then I started to do something. I started to say, okay, is this real? Do I really believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Yes. And then I knew that I couldn't manufacture that on my own. I knew that God's the one that gives us the belief that Jesus is real. And I said, okay, no man can say Jesus is Lord unless, do I believe he's Lord? Yes. And then the doubts would come. And I would preach a message to myself, a quick message. Dewey, no man can say Jesus is Lord unless he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Would I be willing to give my life for him if he asked me? I think so. Then I must be a Christian. God, are you real? Then the doubts would come. 1,000 times that day, I'm not joking, 1,000 times I quoted that verse. I didn't let my mind stray from that. I wasn't going to listen to these lies anymore. Later that night, I'm reading the Bible. It was a class I was taking on Paul's epistles, and I was reading Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And I came to this passage which says, you know, Paul bows on his knees and he prays that you would begin to understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love. And for me, something clicked. In my mind, I realized that God loves me and accepts me. Despite all the laws that I created, I didn't have to be something. He was going to do it. He would accept me, and I felt hope. Felt hope. I think there's a direct correlation between the hope that scripture gave me and the war that was fought earlier that day. I believe the Spirit of God was at work And so I want to challenge you that this is more than technique, that you can come to Jesus through his word. I'm not talking about the Bible as a mantra, a verse you just quote to make yourself feel better. Use God's word to come to Jesus. Use God's word to think rightly about God. So maybe you're depressed because you believe there's no forgiveness for you. You believe you've screwed it up. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hope in God. Maybe you're depressed because you feel like no one cares. Psalm 34 verse 18 says that God is close to the brokenhearted. Maybe you feel depressed because you feel a lot of pain in your life. 2 Corinthians 7:6 says that God cares and comforts the depressed. So hope in God. Maybe you feel ashamed because you've done some bad things. There's a list of bad things in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But it shifts in verse 11. It says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in God. Maybe you're depressed because you are driven by what you feel. John 8:32 says that we should know the truth and the truth shall set us free. So hope in God. Maybe you're depressed because you're consumed with yourself. Your thoughts are about you and how you want life to be. But Isaiah 43:7 says that we are created for his glory. So hope in God. Maybe you're depressed because life is not turning out like you thought it would. You want it to go this direction. I would challenge you to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was accused of rape, thrown into prison. But God promoted Joseph, and through all those circumstances, used Joseph. His brothers come before him in Genesis 50, verse 20. And he says to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So hope in God. Maybe you're depressed because of your past. And you just feel like you're identified and marked because of your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So hope in God. Maybe you're depressed because you look forward to your future and it's unclear. You don't know where in the world you're going. You feel overwhelmed. College decisions, job decisions, marriage decisions. Isaiah 43:41-13 says, for I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will be your help. So I say, hope in God. Hope in God. God is alive. God wants to do work in your life. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to come before God, to engage with God, the living God. Look at Isaiah 42 as a pattern for us to engage with who he is. And as you think about your life, I want you to have hope because there is light in the darkness. One quick story. I was at a really dark point, struggling. And a professor that I was meeting with, he said, I want to give you this. It was a cross. And this cross was a cross, he said, that I got from the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was where Jesus sweat blood and wept. He was facing a dark night of the soul. And he said, I want to give you this cross. It's So when you're struggling, cling to the cross. I want to challenge you to cling to the cross this morning. Cling to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you are alive, that we're not just simply talking about a good idea, but dear God, we have the opportunity to be in a relationship with you. You care about where we're at. You have a plan for us. We believe that, dear God. We believe that you are one that's worthy of our hope because you're a rock. And so, dear God, we trust you. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our loved ones to you. And we pray that you would meet us. In Jesus' name, amen.